Well, amen. Thank you, guys. Indeed, my hope's in Jesus this morning, and I'm so grateful that He never fails us. I'm so grateful for that. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be gathered here on this day, this Lord's Day, that we've set aside to gather as the church, to sing about you and sing to you, and then, Lord, to open the Word of God. And I always sense my deep inadequacy as I stand before the people of God to preach the Word of God. And I desire, Lord, to be faithful and to be fruitful with your Word. And Lord, I just ask, Father, that you would give to me clarity of thought, mind, clarity in speaking, so the message would be clear to all. I pray you'd use me as your mouthpiece, make up for all of my inadequacies and weaknesses, and strengthen me with your power and your ability, and open our minds and our hearts to hear, Lord, what you have to say to us. I pray that you will take away distractions and speak in a mighty way, and help us to know, Lord God, that as we walk through this life and we face the things we do, including spiritual warfare, that all of our hope is in you. And because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, our enemy is absolutely defeated forevermore. He will spend eternity suffering in the lake of fire. And I thank you for that fact. And so I pray that we would claim that victory, and we would operate in that victory, Lord, in this life, and help us to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And so bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 is my text for this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject of the weapon of prayer. We're in our series called Exposing the Enemy, the Reality of Spiritual Warfare. Now, everyone is involved in spiritual warfare. There's not one person on earth that's not involved in some level of spiritual warfare, even those, as I said last week, who do not even believe in spiritual warfare. There are people who don't believe in spiritual beings. There are people who don't even believe in God, obviously. And even those people, with their denial of the one true God and their denial of anything supernatural, are indeed victims of spiritual warfare. They are blinded by the God, little g, of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the God of this age blinds people to keep them from understanding the gospel. And that's exactly what's happened in those individuals. So even people who are not saved, they could be very intellectual, they could be very gifted with common sense, and yet they would not have biblical sense. They would not have a clear understanding of the truth because they're blinded by the enemy. We can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and we can see what is the case for every person that is unsaved. Every person that is unsaved is going to live life by the course of this world to certain degrees. That means they're going to be influenced by the evil world system to certain degrees, some more so than others. They're all going to be under the control and influence of the prince of the power of the air, says the Word of God in those verses. So that means they're going to be to a level under Satan's control. Now listen to what Paul said, Jesus said to him, in his calling to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. Here's what he said, Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. He's before the Roman governor Festus and then also King Agrippa when he gives this testimony of what Jesus said to him. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So what Jesus said about those who were in sin is that they were in darkness, they were in the kingdom of darkness, and they were under Satan's power. They were under his control for a certain degree. Now, those of us who are saved, we still face spiritual warfare. We face an enemy that is defeated, and we have been given victory over that enemy, but yet we are to implement the tools and the instruction that our Lord gave us through the Apostle Paul and others, that we might really experience that victory in this life. Now, our enemy wants to discourage us and attack us any way he possibly can. And so he will use all types of tactics to do just that. One of the tactics he uses, this is one of his main attacks against us, is a temptation to sin. Because if we fall into sin and people around us begin to see that, if that becomes a regular habit in our life, it will ruin our testimony. It will tarnish Christ's name in certain ways. So he will do all he can to lead us into a life of sin. So he's constantly tempting us to sin. He will use the world system to do that. All the allurements of the world system he will use to try and draw us into that. Matter of fact, when James talks about this in James chapter 1, he says that we are drawn away by our own desires. When we're enticed and we're drawn away by our own desires, the wording that James uses is like a fishing lure. And so we're lured away until we're caught and held captive into this sin. So that's one of the tactics the enemy often uses. He also will tempt us to deny the promises of God. He wants us to just ignore them and then suffer the consequences of ignoring the promises of God. Many of us live miserable lives because we're just simply not standing on the truth that God's revealed that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so he wants us to do away with the promises of God. He will attack us often with afflictions, whether it be our thoughts, whether it be spiritual depression, whether it be even physical ailments sometimes that physically attack us in areas. He attacks us often with fears. As a matter of fact, in my devotional reading this past week, I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul says when he went into Macedonia, there was all types of obstacles and opposition. He said there was opposition from the outside, that was outward persecution. And then he also said then there was inward fear. Now, God gave him a clear word to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. It came to him through a dream while he was in Troas. And so he was perfectly following the will of God. And he arrived there in the province of Macedonia. And yet, while he was there, he began to face this opposition. And he began to face this great fear within him. Now, where did this come from? Well, certainly it was from the enemy. Paul tells us in the text that we've been studying, Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against those that were outwardly persecuting him and maybe causing some of those fears. It was the forces of the enemy behind those individuals that actually are the real opposition. And so certainly he will attack us with fears. Oh, you can't do that. Or boy, it's going to destroy you and you're going to lose everything or whatever it may be. He will use all types of fear to attack us. At some instances, his forces even attack in a direct manifestation. And then there's also ways in which he attacks through false teaching. So there are multiple ways in which the enemy attacks the people of God. And we're going to deal in this series with some of the main devices of the enemy. And so we've talked about so far in our series who our real enemy is. And we've talked about ways in which we overcome that enemy. We talked last week, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, about the armor of God. And now I want to talk about the weapon of prayer. We can stand against the enemy when we are surrendered to our Lord. Remember, putting on the armor of God simply means that we have surrendered to follow the Lord. We're obeying His word. We're surrendering to obey His will. We are submitted to Him. And therefore, when we're tempted in these areas and these attacks come, we are strengthened by Him to resist the enemy until he flees. And then we keep advancing the message of the gospel through our lives and through the church family. And so an essential aspect of spiritual warfare is prayer. Paul talks about this right after he's listed the full armor of God. Now, he's not giving us another piece of the armor, but he's giving us a weapon that's used daily, even in putting on the armor. It's used in direct battle with the enemy. Prayer is a major weapon. Timothy Warner, who studied spiritual warfare for years and taught on it in seminaries, said that sometimes we hear people say, "I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing. About all I can do is pray." And he said, that's like a soldier saying that I don't have a machine gun, I don't have a bazooka, I don't have a cannon. All I have is an intercontinental ballistic missile. It just shows the power of prayer. Prayer is absolutely devastating to the enemy. And that's why he does everything he can to discourage us from praying. And that's why he loves to get us in little ruts that we get into in our prayer life, so that we're praying the same thing mindlessly and never really engaging in deeper levels of prayer because he does not want to face the effects of the prayers of God's people. Now, in the verses for today, there are five things I'm going to talk about in relation to spiritual warfare. But while I've got everybody's attention, before anybody slips off into your weekly nap, let me say this to you. What I'm saying today is not just something that we do in times of warfare. What I'm describing is a life of prayer that we should develop as we mature in the Lord. Now, you may not have this kind of prayer life I'm going to talk about today, right now. And you may feel overwhelmed and think, well, I've got to do all this, or I'm just a failure as a believer, and I'm going to get whipped in every spiritual battle that comes and goes. What I tell you to do is just start by praying. Start by having some solitary time in prayer and talk to the Lord, and then let that prayer life develop as God desires it to. So I'm going to call this warfare praying, but just keep this in mind. This is just a prayer life that we're to have anyway. So there are five things that we'll talk about. Let me read the text to you, and we'll jump right in and talk about these five things. So the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If we're going to be involved in warfare praying, the first thing we need to understand is that warfare praying requires constant fellowship with the Lord in prayer. Verse 18 says that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, when you take a look at this verse in the original, what you find, first of all, is it says praying at every opportunity in the Spirit, and then comes the phrase in all prayer and supplication. So I'm going to take that first section there, praying always in the Spirit, and talk about it underneath this point. Now, what's being described here is much like what the Apostle Paul describes that we should be involved in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that you quit your job and you stop going to school, which some of you probably would like to do that, and you just pray every single day. And you find yourself just praying until one day you die and they just take you out and put you in the casket while you're still in the prayer position and bury you. But what it means is you do have times of solitary prayer, which that means you get alone with God, no distractions, and you have some significantly focused time in prayer with the Lord. My day starts with at least a 30-minute prayer time, sometimes a little longer, but at least a 30-minute prayer time I will use to start my day. Then I'll have about 30 minutes of Bible reading, and that's makes up my devotion time in the morning. But there's that solitary time set aside to pray. And so we'll pray about lots of different things. We'll pray about things that we're facing and people we're praying for, and sometimes we'll divide up who gets prayed for on what days. But you have that time. But then listen, here's what happens sometimes. Now, you tell me if I'm the only one that has this happen to. But you get through with that prayer time. You get to work, get to school, whatever, and you really don't think about God anymore. You ever notice that? You don't think about Him much. You're thinking about getting your job done, doing this, doing that. And so He's not even there unless suddenly something happens that causes us to say, oh, Lord, I need You right now. So having this kind of prayer means that we begin to discipline our mind to be set on the Lord all day. Now, you may start by choosing a meaningful verse, a scripture verse, and you meditate on that, and you think about that quite a bit through the day. But sometimes, for me, it's as simple as this. It's as simple as just having my mind set on Him, that I will understand that at every moment He's with me. And that means a lot to me. When I understand that, he's with me, and so I can talk to Him about anything. And this is good for, let's just say we're at work and you're doing your job. Lord, help me to do the very best I can on this today. Help me to do it well. Help me to get along well with my coworkers today. And then when we mess up and maybe act like we shouldn't, We're quick to ask the Lord to forgive us, and we go to our coworkers and say, look, would you forgive me because I kind of blew it? I shouldn't have acted that way. Would you forgive me? That goes a long way in our witness to other people. But if I'm constantly aware of the Lord and His presence with me, then it helps me. So we're just talking to Him throughout the day as we're caring about activity, enjoying His presence. So that's what He's talking about here. Always praying at every opportunity to talk to the Lord we are. That requires us to have a sense of His presence. We know He's with us. Now, you may not have this overwhelming sense, but you set your mind to the truth of God that says He is always with us. You with me? You know what I'm talking about here? And so we're living in His presence. Now, one of the massive benefits of being a believer that Christians for centuries have longed for is the fact that one day we're going to be in the direct presence of our Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians right now, because we're in the body, we're absent from His direct presence. But one day we leave this body and we're present with the Lord. He goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. But I'm telling you, we've longed for that. Many have over the years. Paul said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. This highly intelligent, well thought of man, this leader, he made this statement that it's far better to depart and be with Christ than be on this earth. And so there's been a longing among believers for centuries to do that. Now, sometimes they find themselves acutely longing for that when they're in difficult circumstances of life. But that doesn't have to be the case. In every circumstance of life, we can understand and long for the presence of God. I had a conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago who said, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus someday, but I can't wait to see some of my loved ones. And I get what she was saying. And I don't know the depths of her pain because she's had some big loss in her life. But here's what the Bible teaches us. The Word of God teaches us that really the apex of heaven is going to be the ability to be in the direct presence of the Lord. Now, the icing on the cake is we have these incredible reunions. And we have that great fellowship. But what we get to be in the presence of the Lord, and how fulfilling that is and how pleasurable that is. You'll write this psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. What an incredible word. So the Word of God says it is in His presence that one has abundant joy. It is in His presence that we have overwhelming pleasure. Now, when I begin to live that out in my life and I focus my mind and heart and life on the Lord and begin to know Him in ways that I didn't know Him before. And what happens is we begin to see the pleasure of just walking with the Lord, and the allurements of this world are not near as alluring as they once were because we've found greater pleasure in the Lord Jesus. But let me say this. The interest of the Lord is not that we fellowship with Him only when we arrive in heaven. He desires us to fellowship with Him and experience His presence right now. Right now, He wants us to experience that great presence. The prophet Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's a focus of life, a focus of mindset. I am purposely turning my mind and my thoughts to God. And when I do that, I'm more aware of His presence, and I'm aware of the pleasure of being in His presence. And that strengthens us. Do you know that? When I know He's with me, it strengthens us. Years ago, and I've told this story before, some of you may remember it, but years ago I was dropped off at a math tutor's house. Now, let me just be honest with you, I was not very good in school. I hated school, quite honest with you. I loved hanging out with my friends and having the social aspect of it, but I absolutely hated school. I could not see any good that would come out of learning math and English. Who needs all that? So that's what I thought. So I didn't study. I did not read. I didn't listen in class. I didn't do any homework, hardly. So I was just me. Now, I'm not saying that's a good way to be. You shouldn't be that way. You should be doing your homework, but that was just me. Thank the Lord all that changed when I got to college, and I enjoyed that and did real well. But that was 9 years after high school. But anyway, so I get dropped off. I get dropped off at Miss Roberts' house, and my dad blows the horn to let them know I'm there, and I get out, and I start going up to her front porch, and suddenly out of her garage comes her dog, and that thing is bearing down on me with teeth bare, growling, snarling, spitting, coming right at me. And so my dad jumps out of the truck, and he just grabbed an umbrella. I guess that's the first thing he grabbed. And he starts charging the dog with the umbrella. And the dog sees him, and the dog goes into full retreat and starts heading back the other way. And I'm convinced if that dog had kept coming and met my dad, he would have beat that dog senseless with an umbrella. He's just protecting his boy, is the thing about it. It's comforting to have your dad with you. But listen, now our Father's always with us. And there are many times the enemy comes after his children. But you better believe that God Almighty is watching over his children. You better believe that he has already beaten the daylights out of the devil with a big stick called a cross. And we have a defeated enemy. We need to remember that. And we also need to remember that Satan's attacks against us, the level of them, are limited by our Father. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so there's a limitation to the enemy's level of assault upon those who are the children of the living God. Now I need to keep that in my mind. I need to rest on that truth. That does not mean that I don't employ the things that he has given me to do, that I have a responsibility in that. Oftentimes, it is our own disobedience that opens us up to greater levels of the enemy's attack. And you can kind of see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. So we are to learn to live out this this life just in his presence, and we fellowship with him in prayer, talking to him throughout the day. And that puts us in a great position for warfare praying. Notice also the Bible says we're to pray in the Spirit. Now what that means is the Holy Spirit empowers and enables believers to pray. We can pray more effectively when the Holy Spirit begins to impress upon us what to pray for. And he strengthens us in prayer. And even when we don't know what to pray for and we're still crying out to him, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans chapter 8 says in verse 26. So there's a lot of comfort in that promise. Now, what we really ought to do when we're praying is take a little time right before we launch into prayer and in our solitary time and get an understanding. You know, what I desire is to be filled with the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit. And sometimes we need to just kind of think on that promise and get still before the Lord, so that happens for us. So the first thing I'm talking about here is that warfare praying, we need that constant fellowship with the Lord in prayer. Puts us in a great position to win in battle. Secondly, warfare praying is comprehensive prayer. Notice the Bible says in verse 18, all prayer and supplication. Prayer, the word prayer there is a more general term for prayer, speaking of making requests known to God. Supplication is from has a derivative that means to plead or to beg. And so it refers to making specific petitions to God. Now, we talked last week about putting on the shield of faith. Let me tell you how we show our trust in the Lord so often. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Whatever we need to trust God with, we talk to God about. Most folks don't trust without prayer. It is talking to God about the situation that is our expression of trust in Him. We give it to Him. We talk to Him about it. I gave some examples last week about using the shield of faith. But listen, when we're tempted to sin, we take God's word and we do what God's word says instead of what our flesh wants to do, instead of what the world is tempting us to do, instead of what the enemy is impressing upon us to do. And often that includes prayer. We're saying, Lord, help me. Give me grace here. Strengthen me. Lord, here's what your word says. I desire to do what your word says. And so we pray for, in this category, we're praying for all sorts of needs. We're praying all sorts of spiritual warfare prayers in this. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what he prayed for his disciples in John 17:15. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's what he prayed for his disciples. Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now let me give you five things to help guide warfare praying. Number one, when you're involved in praying, now you've got maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's an outward attack, maybe it's this, an oppressive type thing, of affliction in your life, whatever it may be, that you're sensing the enemy is using this against you. Here are five steps in our prayer life. Number one, you need to praise. You need to praise. Start out by praising God for the fact that He is sovereign over all things. That's exactly how the apostles started their prayer when they were told by the religious leaders, don't you go preach Jesus anymore. They were trying to prevent the spread of the gospel. So they went and told their friends that they begin to pray, and one of the things they started out with is they said, oh Lord our God, who is the maker of heaven and earth, all that's in it, all in the sea, you made everything. You know what he's saying? And the ESV actually says this, sovereign God. We're praising him for the fact that he is sovereign over all things. We should praise him because of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross. I'm reminded of what the book of Revelation says, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What we ought to be doing is giving God praise in the midst of spiritual warfare for this fact, that through the cross, his death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has sealed for us an eternal victory over the enemy, over sin, over the effects of our sin, that he has provided that through Jesus Christ. Give praise to him for that. Maybe the enemy over the centuries before Jesus came thought, listen, these sacrifices of these animals are just not doing the job. I'm having a good time continuing to accuse all these people that say they belong to him. But listen, I don't see that their sins actually being atoned for. And so maybe I can wipe out his kingdom. Maybe I can do away with his people. But I'm telling you, every hope of that was washed away when Jesus came to earth. When he lived his life. When he died his death. When he rose from the dead. The word of God says our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross with him. And here's what happened. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 2. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Man, we ought to praise him for that. Second thing is we confess sin. We don't need to give the enemy a foothold anywhere. Confess sin. Third, give thanks. Now look for things to give thanks. There's plenty of it there. We just sometimes so take it for granted. Give thanks. Fourth thing, petition. Pray over as many aspects as you can possibly think of about that situation that you're facing, that warfare, that battle that you're in. Petition. Fifth thing is pray scripture. Whatever the appropriate passage that God leads you to. There may be a different word for different times. One of my favorites is Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Behold, I give you power. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Or maybe Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Pray about everything. Now, if you already do that, then that's a good thing because you're ready then for the battle. Extensive prayer life is key to winning the battles. A third thing is, warfare praying requires alertness and perseverance. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. We've got to be watchful, alert to what to pray for. Do you know that sometimes if we're alert to the enemy's tactics, don't miss this, and think about this. This may take a little bit of thinking. If we're alert to the enemy's tactics, we can pray more proactively than reactively. For instance, there have been times when I've watched two people have conflict in the local church. One said something and did this, and then I could say, well, this could be bad. This could be a potential problem. And so I begin to pray. Lord, help that person to forgive this person. Help that person to give this one the benefit of the doubt. Help them not to even think anything about that. Lord, don't allow the enemy to use this as a weapon against us, the entire church, or against those brothers and sisters. And so you can see the potential of how the enemy could use that. So go ahead and begin to pray over that. You see a person that's sort of, you know, becoming less and less committed and less involved and maybe, you know, more and more leaning toward other things that person shouldn't be. And so you begin to see some of that and you begin to pray for that person extensively. Go to that person even with love and consideration and talk to them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. So it's being alert. It's being watchful. It's expecting the attack to come and going ahead and praying for it. Now what the enemy does in the meantime is he tries everything he can to make us complacent in our prayer life. That's why it's so hard sometimes to have a good prayer life, because we think, I don't know what in the world, it seems like I can't ever get ready to pray. Something happens. Well, it could be the old enemy. He didn't want you praying. He fears your prayer. Does much damage to him. And so we're to be persevering also. We're to pray with all perseverance. Be persistent. This takes discipline. It's not something we're always going to want to do. A fourth thing is warfare praying includes intercession for each other. We're to pray for all the saints. You see that? Notice the alls of this verse. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Emphasizes a comprehensive devoted prayer life. For the past 70 years, 80 years maybe, prayer services maybe in Southern Baptist churches, maybe it's like this and lots of others also, I think it is, from preaching across denominational lines at times, I've seen this. But on our prayer times, what makes up most of our prayer lists and our prayer times is sick folks. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to be praying for sick folks and those who have certain needs in their life. But unfortunately, that's where we stop sometimes. And we don't even pray what the New Testament teaches us was being prayed for first century believers and should be prayed for us today. We ought to be praying for it. No wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is so weak today. We don't pray for each other in the spiritual senses that we ought to. Maybe we're not seeing greater harvest of souls because we're not praying for lost people with a fervor and a passion like we should. Well, how do we pray then, preacher? You tell me. I appreciate you asking that. Let me show you something. In Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul says that he, after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he does not cease to give thanks for you, he says, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. Now, if you look in, there's two prayers in Ephesians. There's a prayer we see in Philippians. There's a prayer we see in Colossians. There's a prayer we see in 1 Thessalonians. We see in many of Paul's letters what he's praying for these churches. Well, listen, that's an example of what we ought to be praying for each other. Now, here's what he said. I'm going to give you an example of this one, and I'm going to have to move on. He's praying this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's praying. I'm wanting you to get to know God. I'm not talking about just know about God. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we like to get information. Information does us no good if we don't apply it, if there's not application. Application transforms us into the kind of people we're to be. But the more, listen, what he's praying for here is to enlighten folks to know God in greater levels. Well, that changes us. That matures us when that happens. Then he goes on to pray that we might understand the riches of our inheritance. Boy, if I knew that, I wouldn't let the things of this world draw me away so quickly and easily. Then he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know what he's praying? I just want y'all to know the kind of power that's available to you in Christ. The power of the living God. See, if the church would get hold of that today, we'd be seeing more accomplished for the kingdom of God. We're always looking at our resources and what we can do and what we think we're able to do. And instead of the dependence upon the Lord, like the first church did, that's when the gospel spread all over the world at that time. And so we pray those kind of things for each other. And so we intercede for each other. That's why we ought to be in a Sunday school group or a connect group, a discipleship group, vineyard groups. Because what will happen is, in those contexts, you pray for each other in that room. I sure hope we do. Maybe those you serve with in the church or you sit around and worship, pray for. And then finally, warfare praying includes prayer for gospel proclamation. J.O. Frazier was a missionary in the early 20th century in China. He was in the area where for centuries the enemy had his way with people there. And so he came challenging that by bringing the gospel. And it was a battle, a war that went on in that region. He ended up forming a team of intercessors back in England. And he himself, the Lord showed him some things that really helped him claim the victory he had through the cross of Calvary, and the gospel began to be received there in that region in China. Paul asked for the Ephesians to pray for him, that he might make known clearly the gospel. I was thinking this past week about what John Knox said many years ago. He cried out, "Lord, give me Scotland or give me death." And then I think of my prayer life. Have I ever cried out, "God, give me Washington County. Give me the region of Northwest Florida or die"? Do we have that kind of fervor for the lost and we pray for the lost? I tell you what, warfare praying prays like that. We're not satisfied just hold our ground. We advance the kingdom through preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's supported by the artillery of prayer. As we pray for us to make it clearly known, and we pray for open doors, as Paul prayed, asked the Colossians to pray for, verse 3 of Colossians 4. So warfare praying is powerful, my brothers and sisters. It's powerful. And when we grow into a life of prayer like this, we're ready to do battle. Through our prayer on our knees, much is accomplished. Now, it may take a long time. See, we think, you know, we'll pray this 2 or 3 times and it'll be done. We might pray it for 30 years before it's done. But we must persevere in prayer. Would you bow your heads, please? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just share some things and let's just pray about it right now. If we're going to have this kind of powerful praying, we need to confess sin and be disciplined to pray. So we ought to ask the Lord today, search us for sin that we can confess. And Lord, help us to be disciplined to pray. And pray for our own alertness to what to pray for. Pray for each other. And learn these New Testament, what the New Testament letters say about what to pray, and implement that. We should even pray right now for those around us that don't know the Lord to believe the gospel, to be saved. And so maybe there's some today that the Lord's dealing with, and you understand your need to come to Christ through faith and have sin forgiven and to be justified before the Lord and become His child. As we stand to sing in a moment, I'd ask that you would just leave your seat and come to me up front and say to me, I need Jesus as my Savior. Others may want to come pray at these altar areas and just ask for God to help us to be a people that pray in a devoted fashion and we're ready for warfare. Some might need to join the church. So however God's speaking, let's obey Him. Father, thank You for Your word. I'm grateful for it. And I pray, Lord God, that we would truly implement by Your strength, power, and grace a strong life of prayer that is effective in warfare. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.